Welcome to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Each weekday, Dr. Crisp will be discussing biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Tune in daily to start your day right and deepen your understanding of how to better walk the way and enjoy the journey. Here's your host, Dr. Tony Crisp.
Welcome to On the Way. This is Tony Crisp, and this is Podcast 1068. Well, we've come through nine periods already, and now we are at the period of restoration. Isn't that a great word? Aren't you grateful to God for restoration? God is a holy and just and righteous God, and He must punish sin. And He disciplines His children. He's a father, not a grandfather. And so He doesn't let us get away with things. He disciplines us because He has a goal. And His goal is to make every follower of Jesus just like Him. And in this life, we are going to be honed, and we're going to come up against friction so that He can get us to where we need to be and make us pliable, moldable. Because if we're not, we're going to break. And that's what happens many times. We are not pliable. We are not moldable. And so God has to put the fire to us. And when He does, it gets the dross out of our lives, and He can conform us to the image of Jesus. And the Bible talks about this over and over again, not only in the New Testament, but the Old Testament. And the people of Israel were an example of this. And the period of exile was directly in response to the sinfulness of the people. God did not want to spew the people out of the land and scatter them in the northern kingdom throughout the face of the earth. God wanted His people to enjoy it. That's God's plan for us all along, is that we would be holy, that we would walk with Him and find true joy and meaning in life. And for those of you who have walked with God any amount of time, you know that the adversary is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he gets us, he trips us up. And many times, not out of ignorance, but knowing full well what we're doing, we sin against God. What a shame that is, because we know that it brings shame into our life, guilt into our lives, and he brings us to the point of repentance. And that's what this period is all about. Restoration, because the people turned to God, they cried out to Him in their captivity, and God heard their prayer, and He already had it set. All they needed to do was just turn, and He would bring them back, and that's exactly what He did. He used a pagan king, Cyrus, to accomplish His will. God told through the prophets that indeed this is what would happen, and it does. God is always true to His word because, you see, He knows the end from the beginning. But don't get caught up in that and say, well, just what's going to happen is going to happen. That's fatalism. That is Islam. That's not Christianity. God says, I'm going to give you an opportunity to be a partner with me. So we pray, we seek His face, we read His word. And when we do that, God lets us walk hand in hand with Him and become a partner in ministry. People say, well, God will do it with or without us. Well, He might and He might not. We don't know what God knows, and what we are called to do is obey. It's above our pay grade to try to figure out everything and what will happen if we disobey, if we don't do that. All of that is ivory tower thinking. That's not real world. That's not where we are, and it's not biblical. Our task is to walk with God, to find God's will, know what God's will is, and ask for grace to do it, and God will help us every time. And so the period of restoration really starts in 539, but it deals with matters that take place from the time the children of Israel come back into the land. In 538 is when that all started. As I told you before in the last podcast, in 535, there were enough back in the land from Mesopotamia that they could lay the foundation of the temple. They did that, and opposition came along. So many times we get caught up in what we can't do. And this is exactly what happened to these people. And God had to raise up two fiery prophets, Zechariah and Haggai. If you don't believe they're fiery, just read over them. I'll tell you, Haggai is a very short book, but he really, really calls the people to repentance. He over and over again asks them to consider their ways and see just really how they are walking with God, and in that case, not walking with God. And because of the preaching of the men of God, the people saw a great revival, and in 4 years, the entire temple from foundation was finished. And the Bible says when it was finished that there was weeping and shouting. There was weeping from those who remembered Solomon's temple and the beauty and the splendor of it and how spectacular it was. So they wept. They weren't weeping because they were grieving. They were weeping because they realized what sin had done in the life of the nation, how that it would cause them to see a lessening of the splendor of that first temple. But then there were those that were shouting because they had not been around for the first temple, and they just were so grateful to have a beautiful central place of worship now that the Jews from all over the world could come and carry out what God had said to do, teaching them, getting them ready for Messiah and for one day his rule on the same Mount Moriah, Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, where one day the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, will set up his reign and rule for a millennium. But that's for a podcast on down the road, which I can't hardly wait to get to. But these are great, great days. So many lessons to be learned. And we're, of course, not going to get into details because we're just covering these. But I wanted to go back and help you to understand how important these times are. You see, all of the Bible is the Word of God. But every place doesn't have the same import as others. It has a purpose, but it's not as important as others. Many times it is groundwork being laid to help you to understand what God's doing. After all, history, as a reminder, is his story. And so you have the great books of Esther, Nehemiah, and Ezra. In order, Esther came first. She probably had her greatest accomplishments from about 475 to 472, something like that, as far as the occurrences of the book and what we usually look at as the real meat of the book of Esther. Probably the key passage in all of the book of Esther to me is Esther 4:14, when Mordecai, her uncle, told her she was going to have to step up to the plate. And he didn't say step up to the plate, but he said, Esther, listen, you could lose your life by going to the king. I know that because Esther said, now, if I go in, I'm uninvited and he doesn't reach forth his rod, his scepter, then I'm a dead woman. And he said, well, now, Esther, let me tell you, honey, you are going to be dead one way or the other if you don't speak up, because don't think that you're going to escape being a Jew. He'll find out you're a Jew, and the same law that will apply to the rest of us will apply to you, and you'll be killed as well. And being a queen will not save you. You should have known that by Vashti, the person who preceded you, the queen who was demoted. And he said, so this is your time. And so he made the famous statement in English that reads, who knows, Esther, but that you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this. There is no telling how many times that's been quoted by those who are about to do great works. Because when you realize that you are where you are in history, by the sovereign act of God, it's a big deal. Because you see, then you know that you're right on time. You are born in the time that God sovereignly lets you be born. You are granted opportunities that are granted by God for the time that you live. I often say to parents when I hear them say in front of their children, oh, I just hate it for my kids. They're in this time, and we thought it was bad when we were a kid, but oh, this is just awful. I don't know what they're going to do. I just hate it for them. I just, as soon as I can, the kids are not around, I say, please don't ever say that again in the presence of your children. Did God make a mistake? Did God bring them into the world at the wrong time? Please, Dad, please, Mom, don't do that. No, the same God that has delivered his people down through the ages and has prepared his people down through the ages, through slavery, through hardship. Read the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Some of the greatest times in God's kingdom has been during times of persecution. This is an opportunity for you to raise your children in a way that would honor God and would make them strong voices for the kingdom of God. Is it more work for you? Yes. Does that mean you've got to be faithful? Yes. But sometimes we're moaning and groaning, looking back at nostalgia and what it was when we were growing up. And when we were there, we were complaining and our parents were saying the same things. Just stop it. Because if God's sovereign, he's let your children come into the world no matter how they came in. You say, well, mine was by accident. Well, don't tell your children that because that doesn't bless them. I can remember as plain as day, my dad, who was somewhat socially awkward, what a great man God made him into after he was saved. And God prepared him all his life for what he did in his latter days. But I can remember plain as day, my dad always favored my oldest brother. My mother always favored the brother that was in between, that was closest to my oldest brother's age. There was just 11 months difference. And then I came along years later. My dad, we were talking one day, and he said, you know, son, he was talking about my two older brothers, James and John, Jimmy and Johnny's, what we referred to them as. And he said, son, you know, really, you were a mistake. I said, Dad, don't tell me I'm a mistake. I said, I'm right where God wants me to be. I'm in the time in history that God meant for me to be. Don't tell me I'm a mistake. And he said, it wasn't a bad conversation. We were just talking in normal tone. I said, I'm right where I need to be at the time in history. I'm just where I need to be for such a time as this. He said, now, son, I didn't mean that bad. He said, I didn't mean to tell you were a mistake. You were just never meant to be. I said, Dad, you're digging deeper. This is going nowhere. You just need to stop talking about this because I am right where I need to be. And it didn't matter if you felt like I needed to be here or mom felt like I need to be here. God felt like I need to be here, and he's the only one that matters in the end, Dad. And so he just laughed, and we went on, but he never did tell me that again. Please don't tell your children that, even if they came into the world out of wedlock or they came into the world this way or that way. Hey, listen, they're here. Let's let God do what God alone can do. So that's the story of Esther, and probably the key verse is Esther 4:14. In the book of Ezra, there's so many passages I could call to your attention, but my favorite verse in the book of Ezra is Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. It is really one of the verses I use as a key life verse for me. When Ezra got ready to go back and realized as a priest and as a sofer, as a scribe, that God had brought him into the kingdom for just the time he was living. And it says in verse 10 of chapter 7 of Ezra, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, the Torah. The word Torah, which translates law in English, is not law. It contains the law, but the word Torah means instruction. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the instruction of the Lord, not just from knowledge standpoint, but to do it, comma, and to do it, comma, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. In other words, God brought Ezra into existence, and Ezra understood out of all the things that he was to do, he was to seek the instruction of God, the way of God, the will of God more than anything in his life. He was to do it. He was to obey it, not just have the head knowledge, but he was to live it out in his life and be an example to others. And then he was to teach what God had taught him to other people. This is the calling of God for every one of our lives, specifically those who are in the ministry. Your example's not good enough. Let me just tell you that. Well, you know, you remember Francis of Assisi and how that he took his monks and they walked through the city and he told them they were going to go preach, and they walked through the city and came back, and they said, well, we didn't preach. He said, yes, we did. And what he meant by that, of course, was that they had preached as they walked through the town, and people saw them and their dedication. Quite honestly, he missed it. Let me tell you, we need to be good examples, but we can be the best examples in all the world. But if we don't open our mouths and tell people who gets the glory for that and why we are like that, then they're going to say, oh, what great people they are. You know, it's like a doctor going in with his bag that has all the medicines and utensils, and he comes in and he says hello and shows you his bag and his white coat and his MD on his coat, and he walks around the bed, looks at you, then he walks out. And if one of his interns said, well, you didn't treat that person. Oh, yes, I did. I walked in there and they saw me. And no. Nothing happens unless you open up the bag. And this is exactly what Ezra's talking about. He didn't just want to know the instruction of God. He wanted to follow the instruction of God. He wanted to do it, and he wanted to teach that to the people of God. And so Ezra, his date, I would date Ezra 458. It's a pretty specific date, and there's parameters that get us to that we don't have time to go into. Remember, this is just surveying through. And I think the chapter in the book of Nehemiah that is of greatest significance to me, again, all of the Word of God is the Word of God, but everyone is not as potent and powerful as others. And chapter 8 of the book of Nehemiah and the great Watergate revival is one of the favorite chapters for me in all of the Bible. And Ezra was involved in that. And as a matter of fact, part of my philosophy of doing church comes out of this chapter 8. Because if you will notice, he read the law of God before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Now, what does that mean? Well, in some of the versions, you will have those that knew their right hand from their left. In other words, those who could understand something. So these were children. They were not babies. No, they were left with someone else. Honestly, it was only the ones that gathered, according to what this says, were those that could understand. Why? Because this was the purpose, was to teach. And so there were children there, young children there, but they had to know to understand. There were teenagers. They were all together. That's the way God meant for it to be. God didn't mean for us to come into worship and segment off the children up to the third or sixth grade. Then we bring them in. Then we take them off to youth, and they sing different songs. They read different scriptures. They read different versions. They have all these things. So we separate the children. Then we separate the youth. Then we wonder why, when they get to 18 years of age, that they leave the church never to come back again by droves. I'm talking about in the 90 percentile that do not come back to the church once they leave the church and go off to school or go off to work somewhere. There's a reason for that. We've been teaching them that that's just for old people and that there's nothing in there that's anything that's exciting. There's nothing in there but boring stuff. I could honestly do 5 podcasts on this, but I'm not going to, because some of you already, you pastors, are really upset with me that I'm even talking about this, because you don't want to fool with children and you don't want to mess with teenagers, and you think the way to do it's the way that the world says to do it. I just don't think that's the way to do it. And I get that right out of the scriptural teaching of the families were together. The small children, the babies, those that couldn't understand, those that, and that's a different ages, I know. But if a child can be in school all day, honestly, then they can probably sit through service unless you're as boring as death. So, you know, that has a whole lot to do with you and has a whole lot to do with me. Then another thing before I leave this, and I know time is going along, but in verse 4, it talks about Ezra, the scribe, stood on a platform of wood. That's the word pulpit or bema. It's where we get the word pulpit. Many times we talk about the podium as the pulpit. It's not. It's what you stand on. And the reason they were standing up is so that all the people could see him, because there was a large crowd there. Well, all to say, there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that are not bad stuff. They're good stuff. Remember, for the first 10 years, only Jews were in the church. And it was close to a decade. And so everything in the church was Jewish and based upon Jewish traditions and those things that were taught in the Word of God. And after 10 years, when he brought Cornelius in, he didn't change everything. As a matter of fact, Cornelius was a God-fearer himself and was following Jewish principles. And people say, well, you know, we're not under the law. Well, the reality is the law never saved anybody. And the Jews knew that. Neither did the rams and lambs and bulls and goats. All of that, including the podagogos, including the child conductor, the instruction of God in the Old Testament, was all to get us to Jesus. Well, that's all the time I have for today for On the Way, this is Tony Crisp.
Thanks for listening to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Tune in every weekday for information on biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Fridays are for your questions. Email your questions to questions@tonycrisp.org, then just listen for your question to be answered on Friday's podcast. That's questions@tonycrisp.org. Thanks for listening, and have a blessed day on the way.